Heavenly Father, as I offer these words today, may you help me to keep in mind your will and not my own. May you see me as a sheep of your own fold, and a lamb of your own flock, and a sinner of your own redeeming. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the fourth Sunday that we've been celebrating Easter. We continue in our Easter readings, especially in our New Testament readings, about the resurrected Lord and those appearances that Jesus is having with his disciples. Now today we come to the Sunday that we Episcopalians call Good Shepherd Sunday. And so on this fourth Sunday of Easter, we always have a reading about Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Interestingly, I preached the fourth Sunday of Easter last year. It must be the time when the clergy need relief from the built-up burdens of Lent, Holy Week, and Easter season. They call in the pinch hitter. But last year for year A in the lectionary cycle, it was the verses that are immediately prior to this. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, wherein Jesus first pronounces that he is the gatekeeper and the good shepherd, that knows his flock, that he calls to them by name, and that they know his voice and follow him simply by and because of the familiarity of his voice, as they will follow no other voice but their shepherd's. Today it's the good shepherd that lays down his life for his flock. And next year will be the following verses from John 10, 22 through 30, where the Jews ask Jesus if he is the Messiah. And he says, well, I've answered you already, and my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. And so, boom, he makes it clear. And then they want to pick up stones and stone him, but it isn't the time yet, so he slips away again. And so, every year on the fourth Sunday of Easter, we'll have a reading about the Good Shepherd. But some of you may not have grown up in this tradition. You may not have grown up with the image of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. But for others, this may be a very familiar one to you. You might be like me, where as a child at the Church of the Good Shepherd, the Episcopal Church in Augusta, Georgia, where I lived as a child, there was this great giant stained glass window behind the altar with Jesus carrying a little lamb slung around his neck. Obviously, Jesus as the Good Shepherd. So every fourth Sunday in Easter, I can get thrown back to this memory of this beautiful, happy Jesus and lamb image. Of course, I also get put back into the position of being the lamb. And so there's this kind of image with Jesus calling me by name, Paul. And I kind of saunter off as a nice little sheep. Kind of have this happy call, this dreamy image. The problem is, this is not at all what my journey following Jesus is like. This kind of beckoning storybook nursery rhyme image of Jesus calling me by name. Come on, everybody, Jesus is calling us. I kind of get hung up preaching about it as such because the truth, quite frankly, is that I'm so focused on myself that I can't even hear him calling me by name. The reality is that understanding who this good shepherd really is and what it means to follow him is so out of my experience. I think it's out of my experience in part because the words of David Foster Wallace ring true. He was a writer and a man of letters. He delivered an address at Kenyon College in 2005. It's often referred to as This Is Water. It's pretty famous. And it really sums up my feelings on this willingness to follow Jesus. He writes, a huge percentage of the stuff that I tend to be automatically certain of, it turns out totally wrong and deluded, because everything in my own immediate experience supports my deep belief that I am the absolute center of the universe, the realest, most vivid, and most important person in existence. So let's think about that for a moment. There is no experience that you or I have had that you or I were not at the absolute center of. The world as you experience it is right there in front of you or behind you or to the left of you or up there on the TV screen or on your phone screen that you are watching or whatever. And what happens is that other people's thoughts and feelings have to be communicated to you somehow, but the problem is that your own feelings are so immediate, so urgent, and so real that it's difficult to hear the other voices. It's hard to break through. Even now, as I'm speaking to you, you are running a narration in your head, thinking about what I'm saying and what this means and why am I here and it's early and I'm hungry. How long is it going to take? So imagine that's going constantly in your head. And how hard it is then to hear the beckoning voice of Jesus with this nonstop monologue going on. But the resurrection of Jesus, the triumph of life over death, gives us, it provides for us, this kind of awakening moment, this jarring reality, this changed circumstance. It's an opportunity for us, when confronted, to move beyond our egocentric lives. Jesus, the risen Christ, his life and how he lived it, and our lives as followers is in fact a disruptive event to this egocentrism that we are hardwired for, these default settings that we have if we choose to allow it to do its work. Another writer, Paul Zoll, kind of captures this reality, I think, in some words he used to describe that hollow feeling people have after achieving things or working hard for something. He said, one reason why people accomplish what they set out to do on any given agenda and at the end of it feel so unfulfilled is because they set out based upon ego protection and not based upon the deeper work of personal salvation. That the reality is that most of those things that you and I set out to achieve, these goals, these things, are really about protecting me and mine and those things that are mine and ensuring that I can protect those things at all times. It's no wonder then that achieving so much, even at this life moment, wherever you find yourself may feel quite hollow. To be a follower of Jesus, to choose to follow this particular Jesus, is yourself to become, I would offer, a kind of shepherd yourself. It is not enough to follow the shepherd and allow the shepherd to do all the work for you. But in fact, you and I are called to become shepherds as well. So we might pause and think about this ethereal Jesus and this kind of shepherd he is. He's a shepherd who calls the sheep by name. And he lifts them out. I don't care what part of the Bible you want to look at. He calls them by name and lifts them out of their circumstances and says, come with me, we're going to go do this. He doesn't say, stay there and be happy. He says, I'm calling you by name, get up and follow me. And that is what he does for everybody, as he calls them by name and sends them back in the world to do work. So, this is the first thing. He's not calling everybody to a happy, ethereal, green field of eternal peace and happiness here on earth. Jesus has some work for you to do. And the work that Jesus is calling you to do is actually the work that Jesus does. It's the work of the Good Shepherd, and you heard it in John's Gospel today. That what this shepherd does is to walk into the face of danger and does not flee from danger, but walks into the face of it, knowing full well that they may lose their life. And in fact, does Jesus not lose his life for the danger he faces on our behalf? This is the great image of the Good Shepherd. It is a non-hero's death, one upon a cross, gathered only with a few loved ones. All the crowds are gone. After spitting and taunting at the end of the day, only the loved ones are there, and there is a great silence. This is the kind of giving of oneself to the other that Jesus promises if you're to become a shepherd like him. This salvific act, breaking into history, if you will, is not so that you and I can go on building up our own kingdoms or creating a wake of waste product behind us as we go along in life or having a great resume or achieving great things. but being so ego-filled that we are completely spiritually famished. But rather what Jesus offers us in this following is actually life, and life lived abundantly. The opportunity, this disruption, this innovation and recreation is so that you and I might remake ourselves, that we might lay down our certitude, that we might set aside our ego desires and our hunger, that we might set aside our world-centeredness or our correctness or our righteousness or our self-preservation at all costs. It is to die a particular kind of internal death. And great will be the fall of that ego when it comes tumbling down. So if you are brave, if you have courage, then let us follow. But it is in the end to decrease in that following. To decrease such that the others in your family and your friendship circles in your life, that they might increase in importance. Or your neighbors, or those even that you do not know, or even that God and God's self might increase in your life. We are to enlarge our sympathy for others, to refine and work on our ability to truly understand and hear other people and their stories, to experience difference, and to set aside or desire to have deference by others paid to us. This is the non-resume building work that brings about life. An example of this near universal metaphor or paradigm that we might call shepherding was pointed out to me this week while reading to prepare today. It is exemplified in the writing of the author George Eliot, which is the pen name of Mary Ann Evans. Now, my daughter still won't understand why a woman had to use a man's name to get published in Victorian times. She's pretty upset about it, actually. But I think Eliot's comments are illustrative of the way of life we are called to exhibit. She believed that the greatest moral reform was tied to the here and now, directed by honest feeling for the individual that might be sitting across from you directly, that the true great act was actually in the particular, in the giving up of myself for you, or for you, or for you. That the true great act, she said, was the power of the particular, was most powerfully known in marriage. Because in marriage, one is tied down. Tied down to a daily concrete life that requires self-sacrifice to another person and service to the one you are bound to. Holiness is inspired then by this basic daily work. Eliot believed that much of life was lived tolerating other people and their weaknesses. In her work, Adam Bede, she writes, "These fellow mortals, everyone, must be accepted as they are. You can neither straighten their noses, nor brighten their wit, nor rectify their dispositions. And it is these people amongst whose your life is passed, and that it is needful that you should tolerate, pity, and love them. It is these more or less ugly, stupid, inconsistent people whose movement of goodness you should be able to admire, for whom you should cherish all possible hopes and all possible patience." Now, we should be shocked at that. Mary Ann Evans can't believe you'd think these things of other people. And you and I both know that is exactly how we think of other people. But come on now, be honest. Maybe you're better than me, but I'm a human being, and I know that I have a long list of people that I would put in those categories that she had. We have them here and there and everywhere. And if we don't get serious about the reality of having them, we can never overcome the reality that they are the ones we have been sent to love. That the ones that are so unlike us, that the ones that we can't stand to be with, are actually the ones in whom we are sent to learn how to be a shepherd. To give up our life for them because they are so different. and to love and cherish the goodness that is in them. We are to see the goodness in them, even if it's an impossible task. This is the actual work of holiness. This, by the way, is the work Jesus does in looking at us. It's not like we had achieved some kind of great perfection and then Jesus said, "Aha! Now that you are perfect, I will come down and meet you." Jesus came in the midst of our sin and brokenness. Jesus chose us, even though we might not be as lovable as we think we are. So it's easy to pretend we are not this kind of self-centered person. But if we don't get real about it, we can never become a shepherd. Because it is only in becoming a shepherd that we take our judgment and set that aside. We take our stereotypes and we set them aside. And we take our biases and we set them aside. We take our isms, whatever those isms you would like to claim today, and we set them aside. It's only in knowing and understanding this brokenness in us, this sin we as Christians might call it, this ego, that we can ever have the life of love, forgiveness, mercy, and kindness. So here's the life the Christian would say. So in a minute, we're going to stand up. We're going to say this is the God we believe in. And we're going to make some promises about how we are going to treat each other and how we are going to live this life. And we know we're going to fail and fall short of this goal. And so we also ask that we might turn and repent right after. But here is the thing. If you dare, if you are courageous enough, like me, to stand up on this day somehow in fear and trembling and to make these promises, this is what I can guarantee you. I can promise you that you will not have the heroic hero's death. I can promise you that there will be silence in your last days and hours. I can promise you that you will probably not be followed by a great throng of people because they are all going to believe you are behaving oddly. But I can promise this. I can promise that you will have loved to the very core of your being. I can promise that you will have touched the heart of God in reaching for the other that is unlike you. I can promise that you will be surrounded by those who love you for who you are. I can promise you that your life will have made a difference in this world. I can promise you that the growing good which is present in this world on all, no small measure on account of you and your work. And while your tomb may not be visited by pilgrims or your life hidden in unhistoric events, you will have been a good shepherd. You will have lived a good life. And you will have had life abundantly. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.